Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a ministry of our little church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. We pray that it is a blessing to you in your spiritual growth. These are recorded from the Sunday morning sermons. God bless, God keep you. Joshua chapter 10. And, you know, it's one of those places where, wow, look at the names that are in that. I like U.S. history, and I was thinking yesterday as I was preparing for this is that, you know, we've had some strange alliances in our country. We fought a war when we were still a colony, with the British against the French, but then when we decided we wanted to be independent, we fought the British with the help of the French twice, and then we bought where we live from the French, you know. And then fast forward, then in the 1900s, we joined the British to help the French to defeat the Germans twice. And then in the midst of that, we joined forces with Russia to do that. But as soon as that war was done, then we joined forces, Britain, France, and us, with Germany and Japan that we defeated in that war in order to stop Russia. And so it's a very confusing, no wonder people get confused with U.S. history and world history. It's just kind of topsy-turvy. But as we read today, there's kind of a strange alliance that takes place. And if you just took chapter 10 without chapter 9, it wouldn't make any sense. Because you have Canaanites fighting Canaanites in the midst of Israel coming into the land. And if you know a little ancient Near East history, then it kind of makes a little sense when we read it, but it really doesn't. So we're going to start in chapter 10, and then we'll use chapter 9 to explain, and then we'll come back to chapter 10. So I'll keep it confusing for you as well, but I'll try to keep you up to date. But Joshua chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 8. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he'd done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king. And how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, went to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Let's pause for prayer. Father, just thankful for the time together. I thank you, Lord, for each one that has come. And we come not just for information, Lord. We come for heart transformation. Lord, that we may know you and your faithfulness, that you are a truth-telling God, and that you command us to be truth-tellers, oath-keepers. Lord, I pray that you help us, because we can't do it of our own. We are forked tongue, just as our father the devil is, unless we have been born again. And so I pray, Lord, that you would continue that transformation work in us who are saved. And Lord, that your spirit would move in those that are not saved, that they would surrender to you, Lord, to receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, to be reconciled back to you. And Lord, we pray that we would leave this place having been changed and the world notice it, Lord, and drawn to you in a world that is in desperate need without you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh and the mighty King, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, you ask, how did we get here? One, it's Joshua. No, well, this was the next part, right? How did we get where there's Canaanites asking Israel for help against a bunch of other Canaanites? Because if these names, they sound familiar, right? Jerusalem, Gibeon, maybe even sounds familiar. But this is when they're not occupied by Israelites. They're occupied by Canaanites. And here, in the way that things worked back in this time period, you know, cities would sometimes make alliances and they would beat up on others. And if you didn't ally with them, then that's a pretext for beating up on them. And it's very likely that Gibeon was a part of that alliance. And then when Jerusalem realized that they'd left, it's like, well, that's rude. And so they were going to go beat him up and make them change their minds, because somehow that worked in their minds. And what surprises us then is that, one, they're like, well, come help us, Israel. Come help us. Well, isn't Israelites supposed to be there to chase them all off? Yes, they are. But even stranger still is that the Israelites say, we're on our way. And the God of Israel says, don't be afraid, I will help you. That is puzzling. That's not what you expect. So that's why I ask, well, how did we get here? And so we're going to go back to chapter 9, because if I just did chapter 9 without this, it wouldn't make sense. But if you do chapter 10 without 9, it doesn't make sense. Right? So now this is where we're going with this. So in chapter 9, I'm going to read a little bit of this to you. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites, when they heard about it, meaning the defeat of Ai, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So they're gathering up, right? They're like, okay, we got to get serious about this. If we stand separate, then we're all going to get crushed. So we've got to unite together. That's their thinking. Verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon, the Canaanite city, heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we've come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. So you get the picture. Now, you don't know the geography any better than the Israelites do, most likely. But Gibeon and Gilgal are like 19 miles apart. So it's like from here to Springdale. They're not from a far country, unless you have really, really, really short legs.
Oh, they're right now.
Just saying. If you're a basset hound, it's a long walk. All right? You thought I was talking about people. I wasn't. That's on you. I had a basset hound, remember? So 19 miles isn't that far for a lot of us, especially if you're driving and things like that. But they get themselves all ready. Why? Because they want to look like they came from a lot more than 19 miles away, right? So they've got all the regalia. They don't come looking like they're the best and brightest. They come looking like they have just worn out. They don't have anything to offer. And they come and they're like, oh, it's so far, but we need to make a covenant with you. And so verse 7, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? Because they read Deuteronomy. They know that they're supposed to be defeating all of the Canaanites. God said that they don't stay in the land, you got to kick them out. All right? So they know that much. But verse 8, they said to Joshua, we're your servants. Just make us slaves. It's okay. We surrender, is basically what they're saying. And Joshua said to them, well, who are you and where did you come from? Oh, we come from a far country. We're just slaves. Just you come from a long ways. But because we heard of the Lord your God, we've heard of his fame.
Glory.
We've heard all that he did in Egypt. Now, that was over 40 years ago. But they're still talking about the plagues, right? You remember how all that went down? There was like the Nile River turned to blood. They were inundated with frogs. They were ate up by lice. They had lightning and fireballs of hail come down on them. They had a pestilence. They had darkness for 3 days. They had the death angel come through and kill all of the firstborn. And then he drowned an entire army in the Red Sea so that the Israelites could walk through on dry ground. It's kind of a big deal. They're still talking about it 40 years later. We've heard what he's done. We've heard all that he did. This is not what you did. This is what God did. That's important in this part of the story. We've heard what God did in Egypt. We heard what God did to the big kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan River. Because those guys, they weren't little kings. They were big kings with lots of cities, big armies. And they were annihilated. Therefore, our elders, inhabitants of our country, spoke to us saying, this is what you do. Make provisions, go, and tell them that we surrender. Make a covenant with them, that they won't beat us up. And then they go into the, because they know that they're marked for destruction. They know they have nothing to stand upon. You know, at least Rahab had a little bit of leverage in her bargaining. They needed a place to hide, and she had a hiding place. So promise me that you'll spare my family when you guys come into Jericho. But they don't got that even. So they just say, we surrender. The only thing they've got is a lie. Because they can't surrender officially because they're in the promised land. But they're like, we just surrender. We don't have anything else. We surrender. And so they used what they had. They had deception. They pretended they come from a far away, and now they just say, whatever, we surrender. Just make a treaty with us. Now, verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, meaning they looked at the wine bags, and they looked at their sandals, and they're like, well, it looks like it's old stuff. But notice the last half of that verse. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. And so I pause now. There's a lot of lessons in this story. Are you now starting to realize this? There's a lot of lessons. And one of the big ones here, how often do we pray before we make decisions? How often am I bathing my prayers with the daily decisions? You know, we talk about praying without ceasing. Someone wrote that on the top of their notes to me. Pray without ceasing. And it's like, well, what would I be praying about? I think we make a lot more decisions than we think of, don't we? I need to be in a constant prayer with. And to be honest, this morning was no exception. I said, God, I don't even have what it takes to get out of bed. You're going to have to do it for me. I don't have it. I'm empty. And that is okay. Because where I end is where God's strength and glory begins.
Amen.
And my weakness is where his strength shines. When I am ignorant, His wisdom, if I will just lean into His Spirit and ask, if I would just ask, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask. Glory. He's just throwing it at us, isn't He? If we just ask. But they didn't ask counsel of the Lord. They just made decisions based on what they could see. And I know there's a lot of good proverbs that some of you can probably quote to me about not making decisions by what we see, but instead make those decisions by the Lord, by His Word, asking His Spirit, because He'll use His Word to guide us in those decisions. And so that's why I try to spend some time in God's Word every day, because every day I need it. I need the reminder, if nothing else. How can I teach God's Word if I don't know God's Word? This is not part of the lesson, but I'll share this for a minute. I was talking last night with some folks, and they were like, well, I hear a lot of these preachers now, they just use AI to write their sermons. And that's kind of sad, but because that's not of God. But the other part is, I said, well, my folks, they know better, because AI would be a whole lot better than what they get. But anyway, I'm kidding. But it's that reminder that it has to come from God. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so I want you to do the same with me, to be in God's Word daily. Even if it's just a verse or two, you know, pull out your phone and get that little verse of the day. Or maybe read through the Bible in a year if you're feeling really ambitious. But just spending some time in God's Word to remind us of what He has said, to remind us that He cares, His truth, His righteousness. We need those reminders. Back to the text. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And all the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days that they, after they'd made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. You know, that's how it goes. You make this decision and it's like, all right, we got this. And then 3 days later, it's like, oh, that was the dumbest decision ever. If only I had known this little bit of information when I made the decision, right? You know, they call it buyer's remorse or whatever. But that's how it is. They made this covenant and then 3 days later, it's like, oh, no. They live right there. Right there. How could we have done this? Well, we didn't pray. That's what it was. And so there's this whole discussion here. It's like, well, what do we do? We weren't supposed to make a covenant with them. We're supposed to be destroying them. Can we still destroy them? And it's like, but we made a promise in the name of the Lord. You see that in verse 19? We sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. I want you to back into that for a second and sit on it, because this is important. We made a promise to them in the name of the Lord. Well, one, maybe we shouldn't be making promises in the name of the Lord too often. But that's how covenants work. That's how promises are done. And Jesus said Himself, well, let your yes be yes and your no be no. No wiggling around. Your word is your bond. You remember we talk about the good old days, it worked like that, right? I don't know if that's true or not. I wasn't back there back then. But that's how Jesus taught us to be. Is our word be our bond. And go back to where they are. They had just had a real good reminder of the importance of keeping their word. God had told them, don't touch anything in Jericho. It either gets destroyed or it belongs to me. And what did one guy decide he would do? His own thing. And it caused the curse to be upon the entire nation. God takes His word seriously, and He expects us to do the same. And so they were wise to say, oh, we're not touching them. We don't want the wrath of God upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. That's verse 20 there. so we're going to let them live. We're not making that mistake again. But even chapter 8 finishes with, what did they just finish doing at Shechem between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim? Remind themselves of the faithfulness of God and His Word. He's faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His promises. That's what God does. But there's an interesting conversation that comes out of this. Verse 22. Then Joshua called for them, this is the Gibeonites, and he spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us, saying we're very far from you when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed. None of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers, for the house of my God. Why would you choose to be slaves to my God rather than... why would you choose to be slaves of my God is basically what he's asking. Because that's what they chose. But I want you to think about that for a second. Glory. What are we called? We are called his children. But the Apostle Paul, in every one of his letters, starts it out, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a group of people who just said, I would rather be a slave in the house of God than fight against them. Amen. They surrendered. And I want you to, we already know the reason why. They told us, we've heard what the Lord your God has done. But let's hear it from him again, verse 24. They answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. We're your slaves. It's on your conscience now. What will you do? And the children of Israel are like, oh. What's the right thing to do? It's what we said. They were going to keep their promise even when it hurt, even when it cost them. I don't like it when it costs me, but that's what God says. And so in verse 27, it says, in that day, Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. And I'm going to put a pin on that, even to this day, because I'm going to come back to that. But I'm going to wait until I get to the end. But that's the covenant. And that's the context of this. They chose to be slaves of the tabernacle of the Lord. They would be slaves of God rather than fight against God. It kind of makes obvious sense now, doesn't it? They surrendered and they're like, this is all we have. And this is what we will do. So go back to chapter 10. This city is not just some little podunk city. It is one of the mightiest cities in all of Canaan. They have powerful warriors, high walls. They have a great water supply. They had everything going for them, and they surrendered to God because they know whatever they have is inadequate to fight against God. Amen. Do you realize that your arms are too short to box with God? Amen. How often do we fight against God forgetting, well, our arms are too short to box with God? Your legs are too short to outrun God. Amen. Surrender is our best option. Amen. And that is what they have done. And so when verse 6, it says, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal saying, do not forsake your servants. That's what they are. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. And so Joshua says, all right, troops, let's go. It's 20 miles uphill all the way because they're in the bottom, lowest point on earth, and they're going to climb all the way up to Gibeon. And the Lord said, do not be afraid. I've delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. you know they were surprised because they didn't expect that army to come that fast and be ready to fight, right? Showed up first thing in the morning, ready to fight. But who won the battle? So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them all along the road. That goes to Beth Horon, goes to, and I won't go through all those names. But the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. That's pretty wild. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's pretty wild. But it gets even stranger still. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Haihalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel. The Lord delivered that day. He had used that alliance with the Gibeonites to lure all those armies out of their fortresses to come fight that day, so that he could win the battle, because the children of Israel wouldn't be able to without God, without him. And they didn't even have enough time in that day to get it all done. So God lengthened the day. I don't know how he did it, but we know that it was a miracle because it says it's never happened like that before and it never happened again. But the Lord lengthened the day so that they had enough time to fight that battle. The Lord provided the victory. And this is the point where this is like, wow, this is crazy. But what comes of Gibeon? You know, what's funny to me is that if it was up to us, we would figure out a way to have gotten out of that alliance, right? I mean, what good are alliances anyways? But the Gibeonites never gave up on that alliance.
Praise God.
They wanted to be slaves of God.
Praise God.
And you know what we find out is that in later on in Joshua, when he's picking cities for the priests to live in, not just Levites, priests to live in, where does he put them? Gibeon. You know, when you read later on, even in the days of David and Solomon, where's the tabernacle? Where's the bronze altar at? Gibeon, where the priests live. Where does God show up to Solomon and say, "Take your pick, Solomon. I loved your dad. I will give you anything." And Solomon says, "I need wisdom." Was it not at Gibeon, at the bronze altar? The Gibeonites stayed faithful generation after generation as slaves of God. Even to the point that when you get to Nehemiah, we see that Gibeonites were coming back to the promised land to build the temple, to build the walls, to continue serving God. Why? Because that was their only hope. Where do you put your hope? Is your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we have no better hope. Not in our walls, not in our armies, not in our wealth, not in our resources, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we surrender and say, "God, I'm yours. I have nothing else but Jesus. But with Jesus, I need nothing else." with Jesus, I want nothing else. That's hard for me to pray, but that's my heart, is to believe that more every day. So whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting you today, will you stand and will you respond as we sing?